We're on page 8 at Establishment of Morality. Let's pause for a moment of prayer. Rebound if necessary. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to continue our research for truth. And we lift our prayer of gratitude and the power of the Holy Spirit to teach us. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. The establishment of morality. Morality is not a virtue as far as the Christian way of life is concerned. Morality is the modus vivendi available to the entire human race, believer and unbeliever alike. The problem with defining morality is that various societies have different standards of morality as compared to other cultures. What some cultures view as sinful or criminal behavior, others to some degree do not. For example, Western culture vis-a-vis Islamic culture. So the culture is going to vary. And so whatever culture in which you are infused and were taught as a child and grew up to adopt, that's the culture that is accepted in your society. You move to another country with a different culture than the cultural standards you once submitted to. Some of them may be quite different in the new society in which you enter. So culture dictates what the standards are in any given society. And you can't argue with what other people do. That's their business. That's their free will. But you may not want to submit to certain things or find yourself wanting to do things you're not allowed to do. And that's just the way things are. And that's, of course, if you go to Genesis chapter 10, we were divided up into nations by the Lord then. We're not supposed to have everybody cram themselves together willy-nilly, and there are no standards. So what's the culture going to be once we in our society decide we don't like the standards, cultural standards we've obeyed for the last 200 and something years, we want to change it to something new? Well, you're going to tell people who have bought into those standards to quit doing that and start doing something else. And therefore, there's no unity within the culture or the society. So, with that in mind, what we have here is the concept of culture. Cultures vary. We have a culture, but it's being assaulted by those who have different ideas, want to change it. And what they want to change is not allowed by law. If you want to alter, for example, the Electoral College, if you want to alter that, it's going to take 13 states can keep that from happening because it's three quarters. To change the Constitution's amendments takes three quarters of the states to pass it. So all this yammering about getting rid of the Electoral College is not possible to do, at least at this moment, because there are enough red states. 13 red states can stop that in a heartbeat. Yet it's being proposed, give it another 10 years. If we have the 10 years, I've been pointed out in the back row that maybe we don't have that long. Come, Lord Jesus. A culture's moral beliefs determine the structure of its moral code, which is codified into its laws. It may be generally observed from history that law and order, justice and freedom emerge in civilized societies. And again, one of my favorite authorities on that subject is Dr. Russell Kirk, quoted him first session. And here are some of his comments on the development of order, justice, and freedom in society. And this is from his book, The Roots of American Order. When I was at Troy University over in Alabama, where Troy University's campus was 1 mile from my house. And so I went the first 2 years there. My dad said, "You're going to Troy University because it's cheaper to go down the street than to go to Tuscaloosa." And I said, "Yes, sir." Roots of American order. If our souls are disordered, we fall into abnormality, unable to control our impulses. Get that? If our souls are disordered. If our commonwealth is disordered, we fall into anarchy, every man's hand against every other man's. It is not possible for us to live in peace with one another unless we recognize some principles of order by which to do justice. Even the simplest human communities cannot endure without some form of laws conscientiously held and enforced. Law is the highest reason which commands what ought to be done and forbids the opposite. This reason, when firmly fixed and fully developed in the human mind, is law. Law is intelligence, whose natural function it is to command right conduct and forbidding wrongdoing. The origin of justice is to be found in law, for law is a natural force. It is the mind and reason of intelligent man, the standard by which justice and injustice is measured. Cicero argues that a system of justice, that is, of choosing between justified and unjustified claims, grows out of human recognition of enduring natural laws. Now, that's about 5 or 6 or 7 of those comments extracted from Dr. Kirk. Basic morality can be seen as the foundation of civilized society. In the souls of citizens, it becomes associated with the laws of human government, producing a system of justice. Therefore, basic morality plus laws of divine establishment equals justice. Basic morality. How is a moral code developed? Okay, in a society. How is the moral code of this country developed? It came from Scripture. You don't find passages of Scripture quoted in the Declaration or in the Constitution or its amendments. Maybe referenced, but none quoted. And what that means is the underpinnings of our society were based on divine viewpoint. And therefore, freedom emerged from that. So you have basic morality. If you subscribe to certain principles of a free society, then you have basic morality. Then you have, from that emerges laws of divine establishment, and that creates justice within that society. Justice recognizes law as the absolute standard by which right and wrong is determined. A system of justice, which is consistently loyal to the law, produces an environment of liberty for the people. Therefore, justice plus loyalty to the law equals liberty. Loyalty to the law means you subscribe to external standards that everyone agrees upon that have been codified in the law. Justice for you is your conscience. You buy into that, and therefore you obey the laws because you have a sense of justice, and within that environment you have liberty. Your volition is free to do whatever you want to do as long as you can line up with established standards within your culture. These are the laws of the land. It can be seen that basic morality is the foundation from which both justice and liberty emerge. Basic morality is the foundation from which both justice and liberty emerge within a society. In other words, we agree to certain standards that everyone has agreed upon. Representative, of course, you have your state capitals where things are done, the county commissioners, all that business up to the legislature of the country. But we elect them. Let's use this as an example on paper. We elect them to go to a meeting place where they serve our desires and needs and therefore pass laws to address certain issues. And the law is going to allow something or is going to not allow another thing. And in essence, we agree to those decisions because we elected the people, they debated it, they voted on it, it became law, and that's a part of our culture now. You may not like it, but under the law of liberty, now you must obey it. Got that? You can't become a revolutionary. You say, well, I don't like these laws they're passing now. I haven't liked a law they've passed in about 30 years. But I'm not violating any of them except on the highway. I confess. There was a guy here last year. You knew him. He was an officer out over yonder in Texas somewhere. I talked to him. There's a police officer back yonder. He hasn't turned his head, so he's not hearing this. I haven't asked him, but I will. I've asked other police officers, detectives, and they're just asking the question. I'm just curious. If you find a guy going 10 over the speed limit, do you pull that guy over? No, we don't fool with 10 over. Cha-ching. No, don't fool with 10 over. I say, all right, well, that's interesting to know. These come together to form an environment in which society imposes enforced humility upon its citizens. Enforced humility, that's what law does. Enforced the humility. Up to a point, you can see. Enforced humility is the underlying principle that upholds the laws of divine establishment. See, enforced humility is the underlying principle. So they pass laws, you don't agree with that law, but you are enforced by the law to obey it. Definition. The laws of divine establishment are principles ordained by God for the protection, orderly function, survival, and blessing of a client nation. How many points have got here? There's 9. 11. 11 of them. 11. We say 11 down here. Definition. The laws of divine establishment are principles ordained by God for the protection, orderly function, survival, and blessing of a client nation. Number 1, God has ordained certain laws for the survival and freedom of the human race during the course of human history. Anarchy exists when segments of nations ignore these laws. Oh my. When you're watching CNN, as most of you do, I'm sure, and the bloviations begin. Remember this point. God has ordained certain laws for the survival and freedom of the human race during the course of human history. Anarchy exists when segments of nations ignore these laws. The laws of divine establishment provide freedom to fulfill the divine plan as ordained in the divine decree under many types of governments. So you can see there are laws of divine establishment that function everywhere. That doesn't mean that all the nations, societies, and cultures adopt them, but they are there to maintain order and give maximum freedom in that society. There are some governments that do not want you to have that freedom. Nevertheless, they are there. These laws apply to both believers and unbelievers and affect liberty, civilization, authority, evangelism, spiritual growth, and perpetuation of the human race. I'm getting around to getting to aletheia. We'll get to that before I leave. Emeth and aletheia, the word truth, has to do with this concept. If you can understand that the Bible is true, when it tells you something is wrong, then it's wrong. When it tells you something is right, then it's right. When the imperative moods say do this and don't do that, that's the truth. It doesn't matter the culture, the laws of divine establishment, it doesn't matter what other people think, what's in the Scripture is absolute truth. And therefore, people can decide to change their minds about certain things and say this used to be the case, but now this is the new case. You can look into Scripture, and if it addresses that particular issue, you can find out what the truth happens to be. And if you know the truth will make you free. These laws define liberty in terms of privacy, property, and authority. Both the privacy of the individual and the function of legitimate authority are necessary for the functions of human liberty. If you want to be free, then there has to be the privacy of the individual to function under legitimate authority and therefore the functions of human liberty. Our founders wanted liberty, the externals. If we can structure guidance under law that's equal for everybody in the society, then we will have liberty at that point to do what we want to do. Now, we're not violating any laws. Personal opinion. I want to do that. You want to do the other thing. We're good to go. So both privacy of the individual and the function of legitimate authority are necessary for the functions of human liberty. In order to define the external relationship between the believer and society's laws, we use the word liberty. And I'm telling you, the word here translated liberty, eleutheria, it's not liberty, it's freedom. I went to all of the lexicons, and they mentioned the fact that one passage says liberty and another freedom. But the word is liberty. Excuse me, the word is not liberty, it is freedom. And there's a difference between the two words. That's what I'm trying to get across to you. Liberty is external, freedom is internal. And it's both of them have to do with volition. In order to define the internal relationship between the believer and divine guidance from Scripture, we use the word freedom. Now, within the context of these two functions, personal integrity maintains order externally in society by submission to the laws of divine establishment, and internally in the soul by submission to divine viewpoint, which is the truth, hopefully. Systematically over time, you adopt this. So the laws of divine establishment are maintained by the four divine institutions. These things are a part of the function of every individual that comes into this planet. They have volition, they're free to get married, they're free to form a family, and they're free to function in a client nation. And when you do that, you've got freedom. Now let's briefly define. Volition is independent to the individual whose soul has freedom to choose for establishment viewpoint or not. Submission to divine guidance or not. See, that's the deal we're put in by God. Adam and Esau were in the garden. They could do anything they wanted to do. There were no regulations save one. Y'all just don't eat the fruit off that tree yonder. The whole place was filled with things to eat. But that woman wanted to try out the one that she was told she's violating a standard. And she knew, it said, don't eat that tree there. You can't have that fruit, darling. But everything else is okay. And what's the first thing that crossed her mind? I think she didn't tell her husband about this, apparently. But she went over there and got it and ate it and thought it was good. There's some fruits I don't particularly think are that good. I'd put it back. But she didn't. She thought it was great. And she went and told her husband, and you got to wonder what's going on in his mind. Everything's been just great so far. Anything I want to do is okay. And so let's go with that deal. And then she comes up and said, let's try this out, Fred. Let's try this. I thought it was great. And so he's looking at her, and he's thinking, I don't want to blow this deal, but, you know, okay. I'll just take one bite. Okay. What you have there is a volitional decision that violated the lone standard in that society. And it destroyed the whole society. And we've never gotten it back. One decision. That's volition for you. The volition of the individual must have freedom of choice and personal privacy to make independent decisions, sometimes referred to as free will, the ability or discretion to choose. Your volition lets you choose independently of anything or anybody else, including God. It's free. Within the environment of liberty, all people are ordained with certain rights at physical birth. You have life, liberty, property, privacy, religion, speech, self-preservation, assumed innocence, at least used to, at all. When a person makes the choice to submit to the law while respecting the rights possessed by others, he is said to be moral. This is the function of the law of liberty. Now let's talk about marriage. Passé in 21st century America. Marriage is the biblical institution that recognizes the coalescence of souls between one man and one woman There's a period there. And it doesn't say, and also. Not all are destined to be married. Some people choose not to do that. Some choose celibacy while others unite without benefit of clergy. That seems to be the rage today, by the way, without benefit of clergy. This is a genteel congregation. See? So I'll try to relate to you my thoughts on that as best I can. But they're words for guys who are rakes. Okay? And they're words for women that are rakes. Which is not quite applicable. I mean, a rake is a rake, and that's a guy, and then the women. All right, here's the problem I see in our society. Okay, we're having children, but without the nuclear family to take care of the children. The children are going to grow up. Their volition needs to be instructed and guided and led. And there needs to be some internal inventory that's being developed. And that internal inventory has to be associated with the truth regarding the laws of divine establishment in a biblically oriented society, as well as Bible doctrine once they get saved. And if the children are not having input from a mother and a father consistently over time, then when they get to adulthood, they've been propagandized by culture in its decline to think in concepts, ideas, and principles that deviate from the standard that made us free. Okay, so the family is... here's what I'm saying to you. You can curl your forehead up if you want to, but that's what's going on in our society today. You say, well, what do you think? I don't think anything about it. I'm just saying it's violating the standard. And we're free because people subscribe to the standard for a good long while, and this is the most phenomenal culture that's ever been developed in the history of the world. Yet, the standards are being flaunted. And as a result of that, the nuclear family is under assault. And who do you think is behind that? Well, it's not who you might think. It's Lucifer, the son of the morning. He's been at this for a good long while, and he knows what he's doing. He's taken down a lot of countries over the periods of years and eons. He knows what he's doing, and he's got emissaries that are taking full throttle of the volition of people in this country. And they've been propagandized. I saw it coming. I'm old enough to remember the 1950s when I was in school. And I remember what we were taught. Now remember how things were when you violated the cultural standards of the community. And all of that has changed. I want to go back to 1950. I can't do math, but I think that's like 70 years-ish. And it's all gone downhill since then. And I saw it happen. And I sat in front of the television, a black and white Philco, with my daddy, watching Huntley and Brinkley give the news. And my dad would watch the news, and Huntley and Brinkley would give the news. And they were straight up news givers back in the day. But what they were telling was what was going on. And my dad would just shake his head and said, this is the worst I've ever seen it. That was 1950. Worst I've ever seen it. I can't believe that this is going on in this country, he would say. And I would just make a note of that. Well, that sounds serious. I was just a teenager sitting over there collecting dust. I didn't know what he was talking about. But then I began to learn what was going on. And as I look across the room here, there's some people almost old as I am, and you saw what was going on in the 50s, I guess, at least the 60s. Oh, God help us with the 60s. That's when it came unwound. I'm bloviating, and I apologize. But I'm trying to make the point. You can see the cultural decline if you've lived long enough to see it. And if you don't know anything about what went on 50 years ago, and you think everything's been like this, and I don't like this, I want to have it changed, and trying to get in there and say the culture is under assault, and now you want to become a professional in taking it down. So marriage, the biblical institution that recognizes the coalescence of souls between one man and one woman, not all are destined to be married. Some choose celibacy while others unite without benefit of clergy. The Christian ritual that signifies entry into the marital relationship is defined as follows by Grace Doctrine Church. This is on page 13 of the 40 Proclamations. If there's one of these around here, you can look it up. Here's how it reads. Marriage is a divine institution that unites two people for life, one man and one woman. The Christian marriage is a spiritual as well as a divine institution that unites for life a man and a woman who have each expressed personal faith in Jesus Christ for salvation and eternal life. United as one, they become a corporate testimony to the world of the church's eternal relationship with Christ. Reciprocal love and enduring respect for Christ expressed through the testimony of the wife, and Christ's unconditional love and enduring devotion to the church expressed through the testimony of the husband. God Himself united the first members of the human family, which fact alone should abolish all light, frivolous, and unorthodox views of marriage. Therefore, Grace Doctrine Church only solemnizes marriages of Christian couples which at least one party, the woman or the man, must be a member of the local congregation. The Board of Deacons has delegated complete discretion to the pastor regarding who the church will unite in Christian marriage and their biblical references that uphold this. Next is the family. A marriage constitutes the organized humility of the home. When children enter the picture, the parents have absolute authority over them. Anyone else who gains authority over them must have it delegated to them by the parents. Parents set policy, set up procedures, and make and enforce rules of the house. See, that's like a society of the house. I mean, you have the mama and the daddy there, and they're running the show. And then children intervene, invade. And so you've got to have some rules of the house. And so you develop those, and you manage the house. That's your domain, and you manage the house that you think is best for the rearing of your children. So that's the family. Now, with this authority comes responsibility, the requirement to provide food, clothing, and shelter in the physical sense, and most importantly, love, caring, nurturing, leadership, and guidance in the spiritual sense. Those who care and provide for their children in these ways are said to be moral. Christian parents must also evangelize and provide pre-doctrinal training for their children. Psalm 22:6. Then there is nationalism. A national entity is a collection of homes joined together in a mutual arrangement protected by governments, namely local, state, and national. Internationalism is rejected by the Word of God in Genesis 10, verses 1 through 9. To perpetuate the human race and resolve Lucifer's argument before the Divine Court of Appeals, the human race was separated into nations initially populated by descendants of Shem, they're the Semitics, Ham, the Hamitics, and Japheth, the Japhetics. These were the progenitors of three pure races following the global flood. The offspring of Shem occupied Mesopotamia, Syria, Canaan, Chaldea, Assyria, Persia, and Arabia. The offspring of Ham settled in areas including Ethiopia, Egypt, Libya, and Canaan. The offspring of Japheth occupied the coastlands of the Mediterranean Sea, both in Europe and Asia Minor. A fourth race emerged when Isaac became history's first natural-born, full-blooded Jew, Genesis 21, verses 1 through 8. Subsequently, with the passage of time, there are no longer any purebred members of any race, but rather combinations of two or more of the four. Now, these divine institutions have been part of most civilized societies in recorded history. They are designed for all citizens to observe, believer and unbeliever alike. And so we must now address this question. Is there a difference between the execution of basic morality by the believer and the unbeliever? So now we have to take a look at morality. And let's observe that. Now, we're running a long time, but we are going to finish where I got us programmed to stop, and that's the middle of page 14. There are two categories of works that may be practiced by individuals. A, divine good, the production of a believer in Christ who is filled with the Holy Spirit. This production is motivated by doctrine in the soul and is intended to promote, advance, or execute the plan of God. The believer may produce divine good in all three categories of truth. Number one, the laws of divine establishment, application of doctrine resident in the soul, and support through prayer of those who communicate Bible doctrine, orthodox pastors, evangelists, and seminary professors. Human good. This may be practiced by believers and unbelievers alike, yet no conclusion can be reached with regard to human good from the varied standards practiced by mankind. So there's a wide variety of human good things that can go on. Therefore, the perfect, absolute, and eternal standards of God revealed in the Word of God must be the norm for understanding the true nature of human good. The Bible reveals the standards used to determine the nature of sin, what human good happens to be, and when it metastasizes into evil. Some acts of human good result in consequences that are evil. Currently, the actions of many politicians promote ideas that they characterize as the right things to do, but have, in practice, produced potentially unmanageable evil. We have a lot of unmanageable evil in this country because of laws that have been passed that we must obey. Therefore, human good must be categorized. Same way you categorize sin. The motivation of human good, the act that produces human good, the result of human good. When Adam and Eve sinned, the first thing they did was not to commit another sin, but to develop a problem-solving device by which they could cover up their sin. In other words, they sinned, they realized that they had fouled up, and so, you know, let's just go eat some more. And they didn't do that. At this point, evil was not yet pertinent in their discussion about how to resolve their rebellion. Their first idea was to commit an act of human good. The proper response would have been seeking divine mercy before the Lord, but they were now exposed, literally, as sinful people. Their rationale was not to seek mercy, but to enter into a human good process by covering their nude bodies with leaves. And I don't think it was a fig tree either. My grandmother had a fig tree. It's a bush, actually. It's a bush. And it's huge leaves on a fig tree. And man, the figs were good. I could reach in there and get the fig. But also you'd brush up against those leaves. Man, I don't know what's on those leaves, but you need a salve by the time you get through fooling with those leaves. But the figs are great. I think that had to do with why they decided not to get any more. But I don't think it was a fig tree anyhow. I think somebody just made that part up. Nobody would have even gone near a tree like that to eat something. When they did adorn themselves with leaves, they covered up their human good and evil. And there's obviously an upside to performing human good. Loyalty, the laws of divine establishment, produces legitimate human good. It is human good to follow the rules of the society. Okay? That's human good. Because unbelievers do it. Unbelievers produce human good, which is the right thing to do. A person who produces human good on the Category 1 truth is a moral person to that degree. Yet the performance of human good has been converted by some Catholic and Protestant leaders as evidence of one's salvation. Run into this in St. Louis area. Consequently, morality has become deceptively linked with salvation. Establishment functions are generally moral. Spirit-filled applications of Bible doctrine are always expressions of personal integrity. Although the believer is to be moral, such morality has no spiritual value. Our Lord drew the distinction between the two with these remarks in Matthew 22:21. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, submission to the laws of divine establishment. And to God, the things that are God's, submission to the spiritual mandates of Scripture producing personal integrity. So the human good produced by means of loyalty to divine establishment truth provides an environment of liberty, which functions in the realm of privacy and safety for all members of a client nation. So, the concepts of society and the laws of divine establishment are absolutely essential in providing the environment for a person to freely use his free will, his law of freedom, to grow in grace in a society that permits that. What we do right here at this moment is something many others do not want to continue to permit, because the dark side does not like the truth to be subscribed to by many. They understand there are many out there, and here you sit, and there are others gladly scattered across the country. But the numbers are dwindling, and the enemy has a momentum that is going to be very difficult to stop. Do not flag in your growth toward spiritual maturity in the execution of your law of freedom. Father, we thank you for this opportunity we've had this evening in order to look at some concepts and ideas that establish the differences that emerge in society between those who are unbelievers under the laws of divine establishment and believers who develop concepts and ideas from your immutable word, the absolute truth of Bible doctrine. May we be motivated by these concepts, and we lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.